And good morning, everyone. Well, I appreciate your prayers for the sermon because I have nothing to offer, but Jesus Christ has it all. And that's what we're here for, is to hear from him, and that's what we're going to be focusing on. So let's begin and just talk to the boss. And Father, we just thank you that you're such a good boss, that you're not bossy, but rather you are full of grace and kindness, and you always listen to us. And you want us to pray because you want to listen to us. And so, Father, we just thank you that you're so kind and that your son was so amazing to come down here and to walk with us and talk with us and teach us and show us exactly how you want us to live, and the Holy Spirit living in us to empower us to do what we could never do on our own. And so, Father, we just thank you so very much for this time to worship you and to listen to you as we read your word and learn more about who you are and what a wonderful blessing it is to be together, to be a part of your body, the church. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an interesting scripture today, Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28. Let's take a look at it and let's get the context, because we need to stay focused. God tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, and he is our high priest now, whereas in the old covenant, they had a high priest that had to keep doing sacrifices every year on the Day of Atonement, and it was just symbolic, pointing to what we are going to read about now. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, let's read it before we focus on the context. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. So he is our intercessor, and he's there at the right hand of God to intercede for us. And when we pray, our prayers go to him, and he intercedes, but the Holy Spirit does the work by bringing everything to him and inspiring us. And then the Father responds with Jesus and the Holy Spirit all at one time, because they are all one. But he says, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like they did in the old covenant. The way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all. And I emphasize those three words, once for all, because that is a major blessing to understand how powerful this sacrifice is in our behalf. At the end of the ages. And the ages, in case you're wondering what the ages are, I looked it up, and ages has lots of different meanings, but ages basically refers to a lifetime. But then it can also refer to a generation, so that could be 100 or it could be 30, but anyway, it's a long time, since it was 4,000 years till Jesus Christ came, and you've got 4,000 years before Jesus Christ came, approximately, from the day of creation. So now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages, all these generations and lives of so many people for 4,000 years, and he came to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself, because that is the way God designed it to be, that God wants us to follow his example and to die to ourselves, just like he was willing to die for us. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Now, one thing that I always looked at judgment as something to be scared of, but when you really understand God, God doesn't want to hurt anybody, and his whole purpose, his desire, we're going to read that later, but his desire, he wants everybody to be saved. Now, not everybody's going to accept that offer, but he has a heart for every person. And guess what? Three words. So should we. We should have a heart for every single person, realizing they're made in God's image. And who knows what you might say, you might do, or you're just your example. When God says, let your light shine before men, it didn't mean that you have to be talking and trying to go to somebody's door and knock on it and say, have you given your heart to the Lord yet? And they just slam the door in your face. But it talks about any way you possibly can to be a replication or an example of what Jesus Christ wants us to be. And the best way to do that is to read the Bible daily, regularly, consistently, and ask God to internalize and engraft the message of everything that we read into our lives, because the Word has power to change your life. And that's because it was written by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so on. So just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, because judgment for us is fantastic. If you read 1 Peter 4:17, it says, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The whole point is, when Christ comes back, the judgment on the church is going to be phenomenal. When you're changed and become a spirit being, and you can be invisible, and you can traverse the universe at the speed of thought, you know all of this stuff. But that's a wonderful judgment. God is good all the time. And even when it comes to wickedness, He is good, because He is looking for every way possible to have the wicked, or those who are ungodly, to turn their lives over to Him. And if they refuse, we'll see what the Bible says about that, because they're only hurting themselves, and it's a temporary thing. So it says, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And He will appear a second time, not to judge or whatever, but to bear sin and to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. That's when Jesus Christ comes back. He's going to bring salvation to thousands, if not millions, of Christians who have been born and converted, and even prophets and those who are in the Old Covenant that put their faith in God, like David and Ezekiel and all the prophets and so on. They're going to be resurrected and meet Christ in the air. And this judgment is going to be a phenomenal blessing. And what I want us to see is that God is good all the time. And even when He's dealing with individuals who are wicked, He loves them, because He doesn't tell us to love your enemies and then He hates them. He loves His enemies too, and He's got lots of them, and so do we. All those who are wanting Christians to be destroyed, and there's lots of them, there's a whole nation that is trying to do all that they can to kill Americans, and especially the top American, or the one who's in office. They've been trying to do that for some time. So we know where that comes from. You know, Satan is the god of this world, and he wants to kill us. And that's why God commands us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into sore trial, but deliver us from evil. That should be our daily prayers. God, protect us from Satan, because he is the source of evil. And so it's a wonderful thing to know that God has a plan for us. Now let's read a little bit further and see what this has to say, because it's so inspiring. Because it says, the law is only a shadow of good things that are coming. And the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law, but the law can't save us. But Jesus Christ is our law. And he's the best lawman you can ask for, because he is full of grace. So the law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never be the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year that make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for the sins. But these sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, listen to this. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. And this comes out of Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. I wonder who that body is. I have to look in the mirror and see. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. God didn't want that in the first place, but he wanted to prepare everybody for the time when we would inherit his nature. And we're already having a down payment. It's kind of like buying a house. You put a down payment and you kind of own it, but you don't have the whole deed in your name fully. And that's the way it is with us. We receive a down payment by the Holy Spirit. And then when Christ returns, you'll have the whole nine yards, the body to go with it that has no more pain, sorrow, suffering, or death. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. And that's David speaking, and it's actually the same things that Jesus was quoting, because that's what he came for. He came to fulfill the will of the Father, and the Father was in Jesus Christ when he was on that cross. So the Father was not just saying, oh, looking the other way. He was right there in the middle of it. And the Holy Spirit was involved because they're one, and that's who gave Jesus Christ the power to be able to do what he could never do as a physical human being. But he was God in the flesh, like Jesus said, my Father who is in me, he does the works. So we go on to say, I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. So God designed that and caused Moses to write all this down and to make sure that was done, but it was preparing. It was a shadow, as we read up there in the verse 1. A shadow vanishes when the sun comes out, and that's what happened to the law. But we can still learn from the law, but Jesus is our law now, and he tells us what to do under the new covenant. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. That should be our prayer every day. Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do now in this situation? I want to do your will. And that's why it's so important to be reading the Word all the time, because when you read the Word, those thoughts will come back and you will be reminded, and God will speak to you out of the words that you have read. He'll bring them to mind because you read them. Like it says in Hebrews, the engrafted word that is able to change your life. And so he goes on to say, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first, that's the old covenant, to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy. That means perfect and complete and so on, because that's who God is. And when you have him living in you, just like Jesus, he was perfect and complete because the Father lived in him and made him perfect. And so it doesn't make any sense to me how I could be perfect, but it's because Jesus in me and Jesus in you makes you perfect to God. And that's the beautiful thing about it, that when we come to him, he doesn't want us to be saying, oh no, what about this? What about this? I don't know. I'm afraid I might not make it. And then you just freak out and you're worried, and then you get poor health because you're a worrywart. One of the worst things you can do for your health is to be a worrywart. It destroys your body. God says, my peace I give to you. And so verse 10 says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that once for all is not just for us, it's for the whole world. They just don't know it yet. God is not calling the whole world. I mean, he's making it available. He says, many are called, but few are chosen right now, because those who are, we'll read that in Revelation 20 in a few minutes. But he goes on to say, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down, because he had completed the work. He sat down, the work was done, at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. And so here we see that that's what Jesus is doing now. He's going to prepare a place for us, but he's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And that's what he wants us to do, is to be waiting for our enemies to be made his footstool, because he's going to eventually give everybody an opportunity, because God is fair. He didn't decide that, well, this person is going to go burn in hell and this one here, that's not at all the God we worship. God allows people, and he gave them free moral agency to make a choice. And he's going to make it every opportunity possible. And only those who refuse and want nothing to do with it because of choosing to worship the God of this world. And when Jesus Christ here, there's not going to be any excuse, because he is going to be the glory of the nations, and we're going to be with him. It says, we shall be kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a blessing to realize. And so people are going to have opportunities, but not everybody is going to accept. It makes that very clear in the last few verses of Revelation. But it does show how deceitful this human nature is, that you can just get totally consumed with it. But he goes on to say in verse 11, day after day, every priest, he sat down. So verse 13 says, since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And the ones who are being made holy is those that choose to obey him. We have choice. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 says to ancient Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether of obedience unto righteousness or sin unto death. You've got a choice. He gave them a choice, and he's giving us a choice, and he's going to give the whole world a choice, because the whole world has been deceived by Satan, and it's hard to make a choice when you are deceived. Then verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. This is like Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, he wouldn't tell us to do that if it wasn't possible. So we have the mind of Christ, and we need to ask God, the inward man, that mind of Christ, is renewed day by day when we pray and read his word and become rejuvenated spiritually. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Whereas under the old covenant, they had to be reminded of all their sins year after year. The new covenant changes all of that. The shadow has vanished. The light has come in the world, and our sins and iniquities he will remember no more. Can you ask for a better gift? Just tell me, is there any greater gift than to realize your sins, past, present, and future, are gone, as long as your focus and your belief and your faith and your obedience is in Jesus Christ? That is just a phenomenal gift, God's gift of grace. Actually, the meeting hall we're probably going to meet in is called the Grace Room. It's kind of like a little sign, you know. And verse 18, where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins, because there's no need to it, because Jesus Christ already did it once for all. What a blessing. And therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now, if the high priest or anybody went in the most holy place back under the old covenant, they would have died on the spot. But now, look at this. Brothers, since we have confidence, that's faith and assurance, to enter not the holy place where the high priest hung out, but the most holy place where the high priest only went in once a year, where the Ten Commandments were hidden, and along with the rod that budded from Aaron, and all those things that were precious under the old covenant, that was in the most holy place. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain. Now, if you wondered what that curtain represents, here's what it represents. Look at this. Through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. And so now we see it's through the body of Christ that we have direct access. If it weren't for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't even have access to God the Father, who is in the Holy of Holies, but it's through the body of Jesus Christ, or that curtain that has been rent in two when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that curtain was just split. And by the way, as we've mentioned before, that curtain was 4 inches thick. There's no way you could tear that. That took a miracle for that to be just split down the middle. But it's there for a very important reason, to realize God wants us to have direct access to the Father. Otherwise, why would Jesus say, pray, our Father who art in heaven? And so to draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I'd like to read something that I thought was very fascinating that I read online, because God wants us to realize that, you know, one of the things that we have is a lot of times we feel guilty and people are criticizing us and so on. But if we can look at things from God's perspective, because God corrects us all through His Word, but it's done in love. And that's what God wants us to do. I've mentioned many times that don't forget, when you approach somebody and you've got to talk to them about something that is very, very important, but it might be causing some uncertainty and maybe put your friendship on the line or whatever, remember the sandwich approach. You know what the sandwich approach is. Remember, on both sides of the meat, you got some bread. That bread represents Jesus. I am the bread of life. Make sure Jesus is in both sides of the meat before you get to the heart and matter, so that you have goodness, encouragement, something positive to begin with, and something positive to end on, and then get to the heart of the matter and make sure it's done with empathy and kindness and gentleness and meekness and humility and self-control. But constructive criticism is an invaluable source of information for those who accept it. So a lot of times we're criticized or whatever, and people do it all the time. You may hear it behind somebody else or whatever. But God wants us to, like we had in the opening prayer, to thank God even for the trials. Or if somebody creates a trial for you, the last thing on earth you want to do is to enjoy it. But that's what He wants us to do. Count it all joy when you enter trials. And like He says here, quite often we spend more time justifying, excusing, or rationalizing an error than in trying to understand and benefit from criticism. When we are non-defensive, we become aware that constructive criticism is a real compliment to us. How many of us have ever looked at criticism as being a compliment? Wow, that's a wake-up call. The person offering it is usually uncomfortable in doing so, but if he is willing to endure the discomfort in order to help us, we should listen and appreciate his or her suggestions. He runs the risk of arousing our enmity, but he cares enough for our welfare to take this chance. This was written back in 1988, September, in Homemade Magazine. A lot of wisdom in that, to realize that we can look at these things from God's perspective. That's God's perspective, is to realize God is good all the time. And He may work through other individuals. And you say, well, this person's off the wall. Well, maybe just we need to look in the mirror and say, well, maybe there's something in here God wants me to learn, rather than saying, you're full of baloney. So these are some things that are very helpful to understand. And so going on, he goes on to say in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the resurrection. That's what we're hoping for and looking forward to, is that time when we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And that's not the latest trump. That's the last one. Now we spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And each day we're getting one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And we need to encourage one another. The way you encourage somebody is maybe on their birthday, you send them a card. Well, I'll tell you, what you all did here for us is very encouraging. Thank you very, very much. And we look forward to reading the cards. But that's what God wants us to do for each of us, all of us. And any way that we can do that, we're fulfilling what he commands here. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Because a lot of people, you know what has been said, and I think there's a lot of veracity to it, and that is the number one problem in the world is loneliness. And who would have ever guessed that loneliness would be so overwhelming, affecting so many people? Because a lot of when you look at the whole world, and a lot of people are going through all sorts of situations, and they're maybe afraid to talk to anybody about it because they don't want anybody to know that they're struggling with this, that, or the other thing. But just, God wants to, you know, it's not how much, how does that saying go? How much you care, but now I forgot how that goes. But anyway, it's not how much you know, but it's how much you care that makes all the difference in the world. And that's what God is looking for, and he wants us to care about him, even because he already cares about us. So verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. You just can't keep on deliberately, because you are going to be cutting yourself off from God, and you're going to be opening the door to Satan. And when he deceives, if you're not rejuvenating your life, you can go the other direction. And I know people that have done this, and they are consumed with things of this world that can be absolutely deceitful beyond comprehension. That's why we need to be praying for them. Some of them may be our relatives, they may be our close friends that have gone off the deep end, and whatever. Our job is to pray for everybody. And it was at the Cupertino Bible study, this one lady said, and I mentioned it last week, but I'll mention it again because it was so powerful. She said, you know what? In trying to fulfill this, she says, every time I stop at a traffic light, I use the time to pray for each person in each car. And we might think, that's crazy. Why would you do that? You see, God knows what's going on there, and he sees your heart, that you care. You don't have to know all the things that are going on in their life. And it builds your relationship with God that you care about everybody, no matter where they are. Just something to think about, so that we get into a habit of praying for people in our hearts all the time. When you meet somebody, just say, God, please give me your words, so that what I say is going to be what you would want me to say. In this way, we can begin to fulfill the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Because it's relationship that God is interested in. And when we have this relationship with God, he's going to want to keep that relationship going in the kingdom, and you'll be a part of that first resurrection, which is called, in Revelation 20, the better resurrection. Did you know there's a better resurrection than the other resurrection? The other resurrection's not bad. This one's just better. Because the second resurrection is at the end of the 1,000 years, when all those who have been born since the time of Adam are going to be resurrected, that have never given their lives to Jesus Christ, and God was not living in them per se, and they're going to have a resurrection so that they have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ, whom they may have never even heard about. So, verse 27, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Because that's exactly what happens when they continue to do what is wrong. Guess what? God withdraws the blessings from their lives. He may allow them to get rich, because that's not necessarily a blessing. What good is it if you're rich and you're paranoid, or you're frustrated, or you're worried about everything that comes up, and you're sick and everything else, because you've created that by your lack of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? And so this is what happens when we go the other way and we forget God. And guess who? The enemy steps in through the crack in the back door, and he comes in and starts deceiving you, even though you may have been converted earlier on. Some might drift away, but God doesn't give up on you. He's always there, and he will allow Satan to do whatever it takes in order to get your attention. God knows what he's doing. But we don't have to worry about those people. We need to pray for them and to love them unconditionally and demonstrate the example of Jesus Christ, who said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He wants us to love everybody the way he does. Continuing on, verse 28, "Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy under the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" Now, that isn't necessarily talking about the lake of fire. That could be. That's God's decision. But there's a lot of individuals who may be in this category where they have trampled underfoot. They know better. They maybe grew up in a Christian home and so forth, and they have to sometimes learn the hard way. Most of the people that I've baptized, when I go back and talk with them about it, there's usually some crisis that gave them a wake-up call. God knows what he's doing. And all we need to do is trust God and do what he says. And he says, pray without ceasing and pray for those who God brings to mind. And then verse 30, "For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.'" And so every time we fight back or argue or get into a situation where we try to pay somebody back for what they did for us, you are hurting yourself, because God withdraws his blessing from you, and the blessing he wants to do is to take vengeance on that person if that is what is righteous and holy. And that person is going to have a wake-up call that is going to be done perfectly the way God wants it to be, to bring them to repentance. And that's God's desire. That's what he wants. And so that's why it's so important for us not to condemn anybody, because we don't know what God might be doing behind the scenes. "I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people." And that's not bad. When he says the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17, that's a good thing. That means we're going to have trials. But those trials, he says, to count it all joy and to realize that God is grooming you and shaping you into the best Christian you can possibly be. And how we react and how we pray and ask God for the fruits of the Spirit to cope and so on, that is the beautiful thing. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because God knows exactly what to do to get our attention. He knows your weak spots, and he will allow something to happen or whatever, but he's going to be in control the whole time, because he loves you just as much as he loves every one of us. There's no exception. God is not a respecter of persons. "Remember," verse 32, "those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution." That may be ahead for some of us. Some of us may be going through that now on the job or whatever. Somebody is out to get you because they forsaken God and they just want to take out anything on anybody that's doing or living like God wants them to live. But that's what they were dealing with back in Paul's day. "Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison." And usually most people that are in prison, not always. I found that out with this prison ministry. Because some people are there and they were accused, and when a whole family gangs up on them because they just hated what they did behind the scenes and so on, God says, trust no man. And that's why I love working in the prison ministry, because you get to see the other side of the coin and you see God working, and it's just an inspiration. That's why he says, you sympathize with those in prison rather than criticize or condemn. "And joyfully accept the confiscation of your property." What? You got to be kidding. Give me a break. Joyfully? accept the confiscation of your property because you know that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. There are some that have lost inheritances and so on, and that's kind of property. Well, it is in many cases. And they lose it because relatives gang up on them. And I see that all the time. In fact, this past week, I saw it big time, like I've never seen it before. It's just unbelievable, the kind of stuff that goes on behind the scenes. And some of us might have to live through that kind of stuff. And you don't have to worry about it, because if you do what the scripture says, you don't set your heart on your physical possessions. Let go and let God, because God is a much better lawyer for you, or a security guard, or whatever you want to call him, because he works behind the scenes, and the one who makes a decision and so on is only a heartbeat away from being a problem. So always keep in mind, God is in control, and don't set your hearts on the things of this world. Our high priest is Jesus Christ, and he has given us direct access to the most powerful being in the universe, God the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence, because it's easy to say, oh God, I've been praying about this and praying about this, and it just bombed. No, it didn't bomb. It just, our perspective is that it bombed, but God is the one that has the biggest bomb. All we have to do is let him bomb what he wants to bomb, and it may be us momentarily in order to get our attention. So keep our trust and faith. Don't doubt that. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. It may be richly rewarded at the resurrection. And when you rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air, guess what he's bringing with him? He says, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And we just don't know when that time is. I'll never forget when I lost my mom at 70. I thought she could have made it to 80 or 85 like my dad did. You just never know. But I know one thing. There was no finer woman on earth, besides my wife, than my mother. She was just off the charts. But anyway, you just never know. And she died at age 70, and it was just a shock. And I know that's somebody else here in this room just went through a real shock there too, and we've been praying for them. But he says, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. By faith means you don't have to go out and fix other people. Our job is to love them. And when you pray for them, God can do things in their lives than you could ever say in a million years. I remember when I used to be afraid when I was first becoming a associate or assistant pastor or whatever you call it, just a trainee, that I was afraid that I would say the wrong thing and so on until God revealed to me. It took 14 years. I'll never forget 14 years in ministry before I finally realized it's not about me. He's the one that does it all. But it's amazing it took me that long to wake up and to realize what a phenomenal blessing it is to let go and let God. And he opens doors you could never open in a million years. And so he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him, but he's not going to forsake you if you shrink back. You're just losing out on the reward that could be given to you when he comes back, because he needs to know. He says, I'm preparing a place. Well, he's going to have places for each one of us. And if he knows that he can really trust certain ones, he's going to put them in places that he knows he can trust them. And then, you know, like David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God than to be, you know, a king or whatever in this world, because anything in the kingdom of God is worth no comparison. But my righteous one will live by faith. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And the saving there is not just, it's the word of God that has to do with the depth. You not only are going to be saved at the first resurrection, but you can be saved out of the trials that you're going through, because he says he delivers us out of all of our afflictions. And so we are not those that shrink back and are destroyed, and that may be speaking physically or spiritually, but that's God's decision, but those who believe and are saved. He wants to have a body that is perfect, and that only comes from Jesus Christ living in us, and he gives us that phenomenal perfection that you could never come up with in a million years. And so I hope this is encouraging to realize what a great high priest that we have that has split that curtain. We have direct access to God. And anytime we think we need to fix somebody else or criticize somebody else because we don't like this, look at it as make sure that we ask God and say, God, how do you want me to approach this with the person? If somebody else is stumbling or whatever, criticism is a blessing. Criticism is not bad. If somebody criticizes you, thank God for it, because there may be something in there God wants us to learn. And so this particular approach is priceless. If we take the wrong perspective and we want to criticize and take over God's job to try to put them down for what they're doing or whatever, and so on, then that is the kind of criticism that, like it says there, undermines the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because he's already paid the penalty for all their sins. And he wants us to be positive and upbuilding, and to remember the old sandwich approach, good and end on a good note, and bring out the point and say, but, you know, there's another scripture in Galatians 6 where he says, considering yourself, lest you also be guilty of the same thing. So there's so many things to think about. That's why these scriptures come into hand, very handy for us. And God's word is such a priceless gift. Words cannot express how wonderful God and his word and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are. So let's pray. Father, thank you very much that we are blessed by you beyond comprehension. We look forward to being with you for eternity. We want to fulfill your will here and now. So guide us, prompt us, put the thoughts in our minds of who you want us to call, to encourage and to listen to and just care for, so that we are following the very beautiful example that your son set here on this earth. And it was such a magnificent example. The whole New Testament is about it, and especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so, God, we give you all the glory, the praise, the honor that you deserve, because you are so worthy of worship for doing what you're doing, and that you have a plan for every single human being on the face of this earth. And we give you all the glory and the praise and the honor in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.